Well, it's again been a joy and a privilege for myself and my wife to be among you all. Years ago when I first met Joe and we had him down, and then when I came up here, we're on the same side as the Mississippi as you all, and doesn't seem like anybody wants to cross that area. They just stay over there. And I thought we were in the boonies. And then I heard of Rock Valley, Iowa. And I didn't think we'd ever get here. And if you come here on purpose. You don't just fall into Rock Valley. So I thought we were out of the way. We're not out of the way like this. But it doesn't matter. Wherever the Lord's people gather together, what a joy. What an incredible privilege we have. And I was saying something, I don't even remember where it was at, but when you look at the tabernacle and the tent of meetings in that place, and then you step back, you know, like the forest for the trees, you start stepping back and you look at that country, that county or whatever you want to say, that country that place was in, and then you step back and then you get the Middle East, and then you step back and you get Asia, and then you step back and you keep stepping back. That's where the gospel was revealed. And in here, in Rock Valley, in Jackson, Missouri, I think about that. The Lord has a church, a body of believers. And you look at that, and it gets discouraging sometimes when things don't go the way us pastors would like them to go. And we get stale, and we get stagnant, pastors. And this thing of preaching, it's very difficult. The flesh is ever present. Pride, my. But I think about this place, and I think about the places that the Lord has his churches. In our place particularly, the town of Jackson is about 15,000. The counties, 80,000. The state, millions. The country. And you keep going back and going back. There's a place where the gospel is preached, because it's not preached everywhere. And it certainly is not believed everywhere. I was talking to Eric. We have an older gentleman that's, I believe, he's 80-something years old, I believe. He's come to a knowledge of the gospel. And he is battling his wife and battling his daughter. They despise. And this has just come about recently. They just despise what he's hearing, and they try to get him not to come. He drives an hour and a half, or he's driven. He comes over with another person who drives that far. And I just told him, I said, just persevere. Just keep looking to Christ. No different for you, no different for me. Whether you're new in the faith or whether you're old in the faith, we look to Christ. So I thank Joe and Bonnie and their hospitality. I thank you all for your hospitality. And I thank the Lord for Joe and his faithfulness. I don't know how many times you wanted to quit, but it's crossed my mind a few times. But let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 for our use and edification this morning in the passage of Scripture. I've entitled this message, Don't Glory, But Glory. Don't Glory, But Glory. We're going to peruse this 9th chapter, and we're going to behold, basically, I got two divisions. The first 22 verses, we see the total depravity of us, or the depravity of man. And then in verse 23 and 24, which is the main part of my text. We see the glory of God in his loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Let's just peruse a little bit in Jeremiah 9. We'll start looking in verse 2. Oh, this is the prophet, the weeping prophet. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valid. For the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, verse 4, every one of his neighbor, and trust not in his brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. They, verse 5, will deceive every one his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. And I could read verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 and go on and show the utter depravity, the sinfulness of sin of who we are by nature, by birth, and by practice. But lest we get haughty and look down upon our neighbor, and I'm thankful that I have decent neighbors. They don't understand the gospel, but at least they're kind and friendly. The Lord could just withdraw his grace, or he could withdraw his kindness, and this world would be much worse than it is already. But unless we get where we get self-righteous and look down, because that's the tendency of the flesh, look with me back at verse 1. Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. We do not have one excuse in the word to treat people with contempt, to treat people in a rough, demeaning, degrading sort of way. But we need to take the example of our brother, Jeremiah. Or what about our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What about Paul? I could wish myself accursed from Christ, from my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So this shows us that self-righteousness, even though it has a foothold, has no place under the gospel economy. So to me, a good parallel passage to the Jeremiah 9, the first 22 verses, is Romans 3. And I know you're familiar with that. Romans chapter 3, a good parallel passage. And we note in these two passages the sinfulness of sin, the utter ruin of ourselves by nature, the waywardness of natural man, the true hopelessness of ourselves regarding salvation or regeneration or conversion by our own worth, merit, or our own arm of strength. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. This is a parallel passage to this right here. And yet, what is the conclusion of this whole matter, this matter here in Jeremiah 9, or what is the conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 in Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember those that verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the conclusion. That's us. Now look with me at verse 23 and 24 of Jeremiah 9. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth or boasts or rejoices glory or boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Well, let's look at these two verses. First, we are to therefore glory in the Lord. And this is only done by the Holy Spirit revelation. And we glory in who God is and what he's done. But let's look at the first negatively is what he says, let us not. Let not. Negatively, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the rich, or the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory, glory, glory. That's what he keeps saying. Well, our wisdom and our might and our glory and our riches will not cover us in the day of wrath. It won't do it. These attributes, individually taken, or qualities of men, by themselves are not evil. They're not evil. We either teach our kids at home or we take them to school and we want them to grow in knowledge and understanding of the things of the world, the things that they're going to have to face when they get older and they get out of the house. And riches, not a problem if it's not the love of riches, not the love of money. And wisdom, and I know a lot of us think we're smart and wise, and some of the people haven't gone to college, but they're smarter than those who have gone to college. So these traits and qualities in themselves are not wrong. However, when men, women, boys, or girls link wisdom, which would be knowledge, strength, or wealth, when they link this to salvation with God, or any advancement of self by way of justification or righteousness, we are fallen from grace. We are in error, and we have added our own stench to God's nostrils, and he will most certainly cast us out. All these human traits or qualities or attainments will fade in time. I'm 60 years old, not too long. I've worked my whole life. Just recently retired, but it takes myself and my wife together to form a coherent thought sometimes. You'd be walking in the living room, and it's like, I can't remember what I was going to say. So the wisdom, the mind, the faculties begin to slide and fail. And we've, you know, riches, I don't know what that is. It's subjective. We've struggled all these years, but that's fine. God is, he protects his people, takes care of his people. And strength, well, I can tell you this. I got a pull-up bar outside in the carport, and I look at that thing, and I'll do that tomorrow. I'll look at that thing and do that tomorrow. And then I'll jump up there, and I try to do them every day, but I can tell you when I was 40-ish, 30-ish, 20-ish. I could do a lot more than I can do now. It's like, I can't do too many. The strength wanes. But we will try to take these things, and that's why he says, because these are three areas of the flesh that we, as humans, we understand what he's talking about. Don't glory, don't boast, don't rejoice in your wisdom, because it may fade. Or the wisdom of man, that thinks right, but our God, their foolishness. So this wisdom that we acquire, or this might that we have in our youth and even older, and these riches, they're fading. So any time we rely, they cannot be relied upon for our one hope of eternal salvation. But actually, we're like the woman with the issue of blood in the New Testament. You remember that story? The last thing she did was go to the Lord. The first thing she did, out of the power and the fruitlessness of the flesh, is she got doctors and got advice and got tried to get more wisdom than she had in certain areas. And what did it say? She grew worse. I would say that's religion, not only in America, but religion, man-made religion, free willism around the world in a spiritual sense. She grew worse. She grew worse. So I say again, any reliance other than the sole reliance upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified is, as that song says, sinking sand. It's a true pit of woe marked by God as a complete separation from Him. Thus saith the Lord, do not rely on your wisdom. Do not rely on your might. Do not rely on your riches in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Positively, we look at this in verse 24. But, there's that demarcation. But, let us glory, boast, or rejoice in this, that he, she, a child, understands and knows me. He understands me. Understands me. Now that word means intelligent consideration. In the Hebrew, intelligent consideration. God does not save us, you know, being morons. We know him and we hear his word. And the Holy Spirit takes the things and puts them in the heart. So this is a mind, heart, and soul that has been opened by divine sovereign grace to the undeserving. We know who we have believed. We know whom we have believed. Well, stay there, and I'll read you a couple places. Intelligent consideration. And this is what Paul's doing when he's writing to the Hebrews. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Intelligently consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He says in another place. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And he's talking about Melchizedek, which is a picture of Christ. Consider. Think. In the Old Testament, behold, look, muse, meditate. I heard a phrase which I imagine we've got cattle down there, not as many cattle up here, but it's called chewing the cud. It's chew and chew and chew. You have enough time in the day, enough troubles in the week to consider work. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. I know, I just recently retired. Work, you got, it takes your almost your whole life. Somebody said life would be grand if we didn't have to go to work, but we do. So there's plenty of time to consider what we need to do, and not just on Sunday or Wednesday, midweek service, but we need the believer is saturated. It's the new nature, it's the new creature. And he speaks of Christ, he thinks of Christ, he muses upon Christ, he considers Christ. And then also here in Hebrews, another place, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And I know what weariness is, and I know what faintness is. Not near as much as some of you here today. So understand, it's a mind, it's a soul, it's a heart that's been enlightened by the grace of God to consider. And he says, secondly, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. This is, word is to be acquainted with or to have recognition. I like how the scriptures, you really think about it, somebody brought this up, Spurgeon or somebody, but faith is likened, it crosses all the senses. Because when God saves a sinner, he doesn't just save the head, He saved the head, the emotions, and everything. We are told to taste that he is gracious. She touched the hem of his garment. He says to embrace. That's touching. It's feeling. The smell. In the Songs of Solomon, the aromas that the believer, the church, is representing to smell and to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this, she touched the hem of his garment. We look, you see, hear the gospel. So all the senses are included in faith. And that's the grace of God, given by God indeed, and only by God. All of our senses. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 said, I know, but let a man glory in this, that he understands and knows me. I know, I am aware of, I have believed. I know whom I have believed. We know him, or rather are known of him, and we love him because he first loved us. And we know Psalms 110 verse 3, he makes his people willing in the day of his power. And in John chapter 10, Christ talks about them, the believers, the church. He's praying that they would know me, the only true God and the Father, to know, to consider. And as I said, it's in the scriptures, it's spiritually uses it for all the senses. He has given us the knowledge of him and his precious grace for to obey and serve and glorify that sacred Trinity. We know in most certain terms that man's wisdom, strength, and riches will always fail. But I tell you to look at the verse again in verse 24. But God, but Christ, but the grace of God, but the everlasting mercies of God will never fail or fall short of its intended goal. Glory in that. And boy, how we glory in so many other things. Let us glory that we know him. Doctrine's important. 5 points of Calvinism. I heard somebody say, well, there should be 7 points and this and that. I don't know about all that. But I know he uses the preaching of the gospel, of preaching the foolishness of the gospel, to save them that believe. But it's not that, it's him. It's knowing him. Knowing him. Well, he continues on and says here that I am the Lord which exercise, that is to accomplish, to do or to make, which accomplish. Who's speaking here? I am the Lord. Showing once and for all who is in control and whose purpose shall stand, and who has the utmost dominant will. I, the Lord, I exercise. Now, we can say, do this. If our children, they look at us, and if they respect us, even if they get a little bit older, this is mom or dad, this is the authority speaking, I need to do this. When they're little, I had to do this a couple times. You tell them to do something and they don't do it. So you walk over and you physically pick them up and you make them do what you want them to do. He accomplishes his will regardless of our supposed strength or wisdom or riches. Either God, as Scott Richardson used to say, either God is in control or he's controlled. Either God is totally in control or he is not. I am the Lord. I, Jehovah, do exercise. It's his prerogative to do so to all his dear children and all his chosen ones and all his bride. And we know him as a tender father. What is he exercising his will to do? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Loving kindness. Can you not see? When I first heard of the doctrine of election, when somebody first told me about election, I got mad. I got real mad. Because I had a friend from grade school that I was praying that the Lord would do something for him. And this guy told me that it was basically not my prayers. He basically told me it was out of my hands. It was God electing grace. It was God's sovereign power, supremacy. And that aggravated me. So I won't listen to him. So I went home and I had been given a new Bible, confirmation. So I started reading. And then I threw that down. And then I started reading somebody else. And I didn't like that. And I threw that across the room. It was hard for me to kick against the pricks. And I didn't know he was drawing me with his cords of everlasting love. Loving kindness, an election, in his calling, in his justification, in his sanctification, basically everything or every notion or every doctrine or every promise that falls under his love. That's everything to the believer. It's his will. He's going to accomplish his loving kindness to his people. Well, he says, secondly, judgment. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're not cast out. For God the Father made the Son to be sin for us. His Son knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. God meted out his judgment and justice fully upon our Savior's head, and the world went black. During the daytime, the world went black, and we went free. God's judgment laid hard upon his Son. The third thing, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Righteousness. All these words can get confusing. I just lay it out simply from my own understanding. Isn't that what God's punishing acts upon his dear Son was? Righteousness. It was it was the act of pure right. Because everything that God does is right. Everything that God does is right. So he does. He exercises his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness in the earth. In the earth. Under the earth. Above the earth. And in all these planets that there's supposedly water on and have life. He's sovereign over it all. And I close. Why does God so do this? Why does he, well, and in the earth, for in these things, he answers it, I delight, saith the Lord. Why does God so delight in his Son's substitutionary death on Calvary? Why does God so delight that vile, worthless, helpless sinners are cleansed by the blood of the perfect one? Why does God delight in his sovereign will and purpose of grace, exalting his Son and comforting all his redeemed? Because he gets all the glory. It's like Joe said this morning in Bible class, when you go to these other places, the litmus tests for down through the ages, I've read Philpott and Spurgeon and Bunyan and all the litmus tests. I don't think it's ever changed. Who do they glory in? And who are they glorifying? Or who are they promoting? What think ye of Christ? God gets all the glory. And he is, I say, most glorified in such lovely, beautiful, and wondrous displays of himself to usward. Us vile, worthless sinners. Moses saw this. Christ said he saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. Moses saw this, but remember, he in type the burning bush. It was a veil. It was through a veil. And we see through a glass dimly, but we see the glory of Christ. Every time the gospel's preached, like it was mentioned, the miracle. Every time the gospel's preached here, every time you go home and open, if you're a child of God and you open this book, given to us are exceeding great and precious promises. And all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Every time we open the book, it's for us, just as he's for us and not against us. Moses looked through that with the veil. But we see it full on, through the blessed Son of God's love, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. To God be the glory.
In my youth, I was, I can't remember a time that we weren't church-going people. My earliest memories involve church. I grew up in church. I was taught things in church. The churches that we went to when I was a kid emphasized Bible memorization, and I was pretty good at memorizing things. I knew a lot. Don't know that I knew him. Oh, it's easy to mistake knowledge of truth for knowledge of him who is the truth. And I've got not a word to say against studying and trying to understand everything you can about the gospel. But that's not the same thing as knowing him. And even Paul, who had more knowledge than all of us here put together, and who knew Christ, who saw Christ, he said, that I may know him. No matter how much we know him, there's more to know, isn't there? What a wonderful Savior we have. Well, Eric, if you'll come lead us in our closing hymn, and then we're going to have a meal together down the basement.
You take out your hymnals again and turn them to number 226. 226.